Okay. Well, you're here anyway. Come and read it for us.
So this morning's reading is from Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18, and it's headed up, "Do everything without grumbling." "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me."
Thank you. And just before we look at that passage of scripture together, I don't know, for some of you, you have been reading the book. I know that some of you have taken the book out of the library that I referred to at the start of this series by Matt Chandler, which says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." And halfway through the book, when he looks at this whole passage, he simply says these words. I just want to read them to you, just in case you haven't read the book. It says about this passage and just the verses, just the verse that we looked at last week, it says this: "How about you? How about you? Do you approach your community with faith, with a heart attitude that says, 'How can I serve? How can I sacrifice? How can I give to you in a different way?'" And then later on it says here, since our hearts are being changed with joy and glory within them, let us pay attention to the scriptures. Let us pay attention to what God has to say to his church. They're hard words of truth, but words of truth that will change a generation." And that's what Matt says about these verses that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. And I have to be really honest with you and say that actually, as we've looked at Philippians in the last couple of weeks, as we continue, you'll be pleased to know we have a break next Sunday. We'll be looking at resurrection. Fantastic. I'll be pleased by that. I don't know about you, but we'll look at resurrection next Sunday. But we've been going through this book of Philippians as a church, and I'm very mindful that we've been hitting some hard scriptures and some hard text. Or maybe it's just been me, but I think you have as well. Now, we've been looking at scriptures that say that actually it's not about us, it's about Christ living within us. It's about us being a different type of people. We've been looking at what it means to live as Christ, and to die is gain. And like I said to you just this week, you know, I had a wonderful opportunity, a real privilege to be with a family as they mourned this week. But yet, their mourning wasn't in sadness. It was in glory, because Derek is now in the glorious presence of Jesus. And he had lived the good fight. He had done what God had asked him to do, and God wanted him in his presence. But for us is to live, and to die is to gain, to be with Jesus. We looked at that together, and then we looked about what it means to be a people living a life worthy of the gospel. Living a life that reflects Jesus. Living a complete life that affects Jesus, looks like Jesus, and people see Jesus within us. Church, that's a hard thing to do. I don't stand before you saying, "Come on, I've got it all right." I stand before you saying, "I'm walking this long, hard journey with you," and saying, "Lord, help me as he helps us do this together." And then last week we looked at what it means to be a humble person, to be people with humility, looking for others before ourselves, and And being people that think of others before ourselves and not being self-centered and saying it's all about me and about what I want to do. And then today we come to this text, which I've entitled Keeping the Right Attitude. And then in your Bibles, depends what version you have, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, are you not going to give us a little bit of a break? And his answer was, no. And I can remember the time when God laid these scriptures on my heart. I could tell you where I was. I was sat up a mountain looking at a beautiful view of Cusco. And I remember the day when God said to me, it's in my diary if you want to know the day. I can remember when God said to me, Scott, teach Rayleigh Philippians at the start. And I'll be quite honest with you, I turned to God a few days later after I read it again and said, God, are you really sure? And he said to me, Scott, teach Philippians to Rayleigh in the morning as you start. And I must admit to you, I went back to God several times because I knew what Philippians was about. And I knew that it would be hard. And I went back to God several times and I said to God, God, really? Please take this from me. Give me something else. Like, I don't know, Psalm 100, well, all the scriptures are hard, but give me something else. Give me something about love and gooiness and all feeling good together. And God said, that will come. But first of all, I want you to preach on Philippians. And I want to be really quite honest with you this morning, if I can, church. And this will either be the good of me or the bad of me. You'll either love me or you'll hate me. But I want to say to you this, and I say this to you this morning with a heart that is broken. I say to you this morning with a stomach that is wrenched. I say to you this morning with a stomach that hasn't eaten because I'm so nervous about today. But as we've gone through this book of Philippians in the last couple of weeks, on Sundays, Tuesday to Saturday, all I have done in my first 3 or 4 weeks of ministry at Rayleigh Baptist Church is deal with people who aren't humble. Deal with people who haven't got the right attitude of looking to Christ. Dealing with people that actually are arguing and actually quarreling among each other. And I can quite honestly tell you that the last 3 weeks for me has been soul destroying. I've stood up on this platform Sunday after Sunday and I've given of myself sacrificially. And then Monday I've rested, praise God. And Tuesday I've come in and I've had to respond to people and persons and situations of people grumbling and arguing, not being humble, not thinking of other people, not honouring God, and not living a life worthy of the gospel. This scripture is here, church, not for us only to listen, but for us to apply. I'm in a hard place this morning, church. I'm in a hard place because I want myself and us to get this. And in the last 3 or 4 weeks, all I've done is battle and battle and battle and battle over these scriptures to deliver them on Sunday and to try and make them relevant in your lives Tuesday to Friday. And I'm tired. I'm exhausted. But don't worry, because I knew this might happen. Because I know that God clearly put the book of Philippians on my heart. And that's why I said to Jesus, Jesus, if you could, Lord, take it away from me. And he said to me, Scott, get some balls in you, boy. Just get on with it, basically. So I want to say to you today, church, we're going to look today at this passage of scripture. And it's entitled in many of your Bibles. It's entitled, I love it. It's entitled, Doing Everything Without Grumbling. And you kind of just want to go, let's move on to chapter 3. And we're not going to move on to chapter 3. And we're going to try and deal with the scripture together. But can I ask you to do one thing? And this one thing is this. You know, I know what I'm like. And you know what you're like. I know that I'm imperfect. I know that I'm on a journey. I know I'm doing my best with these scriptures. And I'm trying to live them out. But what I know is this, that the times that I get it wrong, I know that I am. And I go to Jesus and ask for repentance and forgiveness. I'm a bit conscious that some of us don't even know that we're getting it wrong. So we can't go to Jesus. So I'm going to pray. And I just said what I said because I'm honest. And I'm always going to be honest with you. Might help me, might not. But I'm more fearful of God than I am of any of you lot. So I'm going to pray. Don't want to do it. Don't really want to preach from this passage today. I was in my office just before the service crying, listening to a song, "All to Jesus, I Surrender." And my elders came and placed their hands on my shoulders and said, "Pastor, you need to do it because we need to hear it." So I'm going to do it. And I pray that God will help us hear it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful book of Philippians. And Lord, thank you that you're going to give me a rest next week to preach on the resurrection. Amen. And you're going to give us a rest next week to hear the resurrection truths of Scripture, that we are saved by grace and love of Jesus. But Lord, we come to Scripture today that says, "Therefore, dear friends, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, that you may be shining stars in the sky." Lord, you've got truth, you've got hope for us. You want us to be shining stars in this universe to bring glory to Jesus. And Lord, help us to get there today. I simply pray. And Lord, I guess I pray for myself. Help me to get there today as well. Amen. So we're going to look at this scripture. If this will switch on. Ooh, here we go. So we're going to look at this passage of scripture today. And the first thing I wanted us to look at, you've got it on your handouts, but it is the first thing, the conduct of a person with the right attitude. Just before in our text, in verse 13, Paul says that God was working out all of his purpose. And in this text, Paul begins by saying, do all things. And he says that often in Scripture, but here he says, do all things. The Christian life is a life of doing. Would you agree with me? It's not a life of sitting, but a life of serving. We are to be doers in the world. Faith does not come of a result with some kind of service, but as James says, but we need to be people that are doers. And I love the way that Scripture says in many, many contexts, be doers of things. Get these things right. And Paul is saying to us today, do everything, our whole life, serve God in our whole life by doing without grumbling or arguing. Without grumbling and arguing. The words grumbling means whispering or muttering. To speak of private complaining and grumbling. One of the most unbecoming things in a Christian's life is a chronical complainer. Always finding fault. Never content and never happy. We all know them. We've met them. We've been collared by them if we're in ministry. And we all know who they are. And you might say to me, "Scott, you must get really cross with those people." Well, actually, I don't actually. I just love them a bit more. And I just love on them a bit more. And as they still grumble and complain and find difficulty, I love on them a bit more. They don't like it when you love on them because they want you to grumble with them. And when it's about yourself, you kind of don't want to do that. But actually, if it's about somebody else, you kind of say to them, no, look for the best in people. Look for the good in people. Look to Jesus in people. And we all know, and Paul knew, because in the church in Philippians, they were them. They were us. They looked like us. Well, not as snazzy as us, I don't think. But they might have wore different clothes. But God knows the character of man. And God knows the character of woman. And he knows what we're like. A monk entered a monastery in which he agreed to take a vow of silence. Goodness, I could never do that, could you? I've got a PA who could never do that as well. When you typed up these notes, I write these notes by hand, and Sally typed, did you think you... No. A monk enters a monastery and in which he agrees to take a vow of silence. He could only speak two words every 10 years. After the first 10 years, he was brought before the leaders and he said, bed hard. 10 years later, he was brought before the leaders and he said, food bad. 10 years later, he was brought before the leaders and he said, I quit. The leader said to him, well, it doesn't surprise me. You haven't done anything in the last 30 years but complain. There are some Christians who never seem to speak unless it's a word of complaint, either about a condition, their condition. And I find that hard myself when somebody complains about their condition when my eyes have seen people that really have got something to necessarily complain about. But some Christians never seem to speak unless it's a word of complaint, either about their own condition or somebody else's, or about the church. All they have are complaints from time to time. They're a consistent complainer, complaining about everything and nothing. And God, we see all these people in the church of God. And then I love that way. And then that's why Paul says, Jesus says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. He knows our character. He knows our nature. Let me tell you, my nature, human nature, is to grumble. My human nature is to argue and to get my own way. But that day that Jesus said to me, Scott, you are saved. You are in my kingdom for eternity, was the day I had to say my life needs to change. And so often for some of us, our life, we've received that wonderful, glorious gift of salvation, but actually our lives never changed that much. Most scholars agree that Paul, in this letter here, is drawing the correlation between Israel and the church. Israel was a people who served God, but we just need to look at the people of Israel. What did they do? They had quite a lot of complaining and arguing and being miserable as well. And so it just flows down through all of nations and all of society. The church was redeemed by Jesus. Israel's greatest downfall was its complaining. All Israel did was complain. They said, well, we don't want this, we want this, we don't want that, we want this, we want that, we want this. Jesus came and walked this earth. Jesus died a sacrificial death, which we're going to focus on this week. And Jesus brought a new law, a new beginning, a new standard, a new way forward. And that's the life of Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to do it a different way. And lots of scholars are saying in this passage, Paul is referring to, you know, this is how Israel and the church and Paul is saying, well, actually, come on, do it a different way. Do it a different way. You see, God is saying to us as a church, I think, in these last few weeks, let's do it a different way. Let's live a different way. Will it be easy to live a different way? No. Will it be fruitful? Absolutely yes. Of course it will be. To overcome complaining, we must begin to trust in God, whose grace is sufficient for us in every aspect of our lives. You know, there's that prayer. It says, God, grant me the understanding to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I cannot and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, if we are going to be people that are different, we need to change our attitude from ones of being people who grumble and argue, but being people that look to the good in other people. I didn't write that scripture there. It wasn't me that wrote it. Just in case you say, well, Scott, just stop it. Stop it. Don't stop reading it. Well, it wasn't me that wrote it. It was Jesus. Well, it was Paul, but you know what I mean. It wrote this scripture, and I'm just merely reading the scriptures to us. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in this crazy generation that we live in, that you may be people that are shining as stars. The conduct of a person, Jesus says to us, I know it's hard, I know it's difficult, but I want you to be a people who don't grumble and argue. It is so easy. It is so, so, so easy to grumble. Isn't it? Come on. Be honest with me. It's so easy to grumble and argue. It's so much more difficult to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something different. Because what will happen is we will be persecuted in doing that often. Often we will be the persecuted one. You think, what? Really? How can I be persecuted for doing that? Lord, give me a break. Because it's so much harder, isn't it? To actually say, no, that's not acceptable. Oh, you're so holier than holier. Oh, you think you're so special. You think you're so important, do you? Oh, go on, have a little nitter-natter argue and grumble. Come on. But actually, God is asking us at RBC, God is asking me as your pastor, if it will kill me to keep telling you that we need to do it differently. Because it says there in the scripture, we're going to get to that in a minute, because God wants us to shine like stars in the sky. God wants us to show to this world that something is different, and that difference is Jesus. I didn't put that in there. Jesus did, and we need to listen to it. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then it goes on to speak about the character of a person with the right attitude, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault. God wants us to be his children. And I want us to look at these scriptures together. In recent years, society has said your character doesn't matter, doesn't it? Come on, I've watched the TV, you know. Society says your character doesn't matter, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what your character's like in our society. You just be who you want to be. Be awkward, be nasty, be horrible, do what you want to do. It's all accepted in this new modern age that we live in. A large proportion of our society have understood that your character is no longer that important. Your character is no longer that important. You can just go and do what you want. But make no mistake, to God, character is everything. Character is everything. In the world that we live in, you know, it doesn't matter. My dad said to me once, he said, I had the new Baptist minister from Dundee come and see me for a cup of coffee. I'm thinking, oh, I hope he's all right. And he said, you know, he was such a nice, kind and gentle and loving person. He said, and you're supposed to be the same, aren't you? And then he laughed at me and he said, I'm only teasing you, son. But, you know, I must admit, when that person went to see my dad, because they were having the Baptist Assembly of Scotland in Dundee, I did pray, Lord, make him a good one. Make him a good Baptist minister. Make him not the Baptist minister that I met this week in a forum of Baptist ministers for breakfast the other day, that all he did for the half an hour is just go, rah, 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 rah. And I said, and then Nick Lear, who's the moderator, said, Scott, welcome to your first meeting. Hope to see you again. I thought, well, what, really? Do you really think I'm going to come back to that? Do you really think that was good for my soul? And he went, no, possibly not, but come back and just rub off on this person. I said, well, I don't want to rub anywhere near him. But as that person went to speak to my dad, I was saying, Lord, make it a good Baptist minister. And my dad knows better than anybody else that I'm a Baptist minister who's trying to do it by grace. Because he's my dad. But make no mistake, the character of a person with the right attitude will bring about change. Because the world says that your character doesn't matter. You know, when you go to work or you go into the office and somebody else talks and you talk differently, what do they say? Oh, that's a good attitude to have, don't they? But so often, us Christians, we do the right character on Sunday and then Monday we'll just go back to the old way. And actually, character in our world doesn't seem to matter. You can be what you want to be. You can say what you want to say. You can act how you want to act. It doesn't really matter. I was speaking to a head teacher a few years ago in a school. And I said, well, you know, can I pray for you about anything? It was in a Vale community school. It wasn't a school around here in Bedford. And I said, can I pray for anything for you? What would it be? She said, you know what? She said, would you pray simply that all my teachers have a good character? I said, yeah, okay. Nothing else? No, just that, she said, because if that worked, then that would change my life forever. I said, all right, so I prayed, and I've never heard if it worked or not, but she said, would you just simply pray that actually all my teachers have a good character? And she said, I don't know. And then I said, well, the Bible says about this. And she said, oh, yeah, Christian character then. And it was interesting that was the thing she asked me to pray about. Because she then said this. She said, if all my teachers have a good character, then they'll work better together and the children will benefit and they'll have a better education. That's what she said to me. But no mistake, To God, character is everything. It says here that so that you do not become blameless. And so what does that mean? What he's speaking about here, he says, I want you to be different people. I don't care about what other people say. I want you to be blameless. I want you to live a different way. Christians need to be better. The lost world is looking for something. And we have to live every day with our Saviour on our side. Gandhi said this, I don't refuse Christianity because of the Christian scriptures, but because of the Christians themselves. Thanks. But I think that's really interesting, isn't it? I don't refuse Christianity because of the Christian scriptures, but of Christians themselves. When I read that, I say to myself, Lord, make that not be me. Make that not be me. And let me be really completely honest with you, church. Sometimes it is me. I'm not standing here before you saying I've got it all sorted, because if I did, then there'd be a hole here and I'll be finished. I'm not saying that. But I love the whole concept there that we are called to be blameless. We're called to be people that are blameless. And we're called to be people that are different. And he says that, I don't refuse Christianity because of the Christian scriptures, but because of Christians themselves. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Because if you look at that understanding of what he says, if we apply those Christian scriptures to our lives, then he's got a valid point. Because the world would be a better place if I applied those scriptures to my life and lived them every day. And the same would be true of you as well. But then it goes on to say that we need to be pure. So why do we need to be pure before God? Because I say when we are pure before God, then God will use us to bring about his kingdom. Billy Graham just started his ministry on Campus Crusade for Christ. Another young man was walking alongside him at the same time. Another young man was a far superior preacher than Billy Graham would ever be. Billy Graham had gone on to lead thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And we never heard about that other man. Why? Because he wasn't really real. He turned away from his faith. And now he lives a life without Jesus. You see, Billy Graham never, what that person is saying is that there was two people. Billy Graham had a gifting and a calling on his life, but he had a character that was pure and blameless. And God used that powerfully to bring people into his kingdom. There was somebody else who was a better preacher. If you want to find a better preacher in the Baptist family, you can go and find one. There are better preachers than me. But actually, in that whole story there, Billy Graham was saying, actually, well, what he did, he lived a life of character. He lived a life that was blameless and pure. He lived a life as a child of the King. Now, his preaching might not have all been the most dynamic preaching ever, but he lived a life that was different. His character was different. And you know, and I know, that when our character in our hearts is more like Jesus, you know and I know, that people ask questions and see something different in us, don't I? Younger people, you know, when your character's more like Jesus, people say, well, wait a second, why didn't he do that? I want a bit of that. And when we live as a character like Jesus in our workplaces, in the places that God calls us to live, people ask the questions, why? When we live a Christian character, most of the time people say, why? Why do you do that? And we have got an opportunity then not to say, well, it's just because I'm fantastically great. We've got an opportunity to say, because it's the grace of God, and it's the power of God, and it's the presence of God living within me. Church, if you're grappling, I hope, with these scriptures, I'm grappling with them too. It's not easy, but it's a necessity. It's not easy, but it's a necessity. And you might say, well, Scott, you know, we never had this before, people really pushing us. Well, sorry, I'm going to push us, because I know that when we do this, we're going to see the fruitfulness of God in this town and for his glory. The character of a person with the right attitude is really important, so that you may be blameless, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. And then it says, but wrapped in a crooked generation. We live in a generation that is just crazy, don't we? You know, we do, don't we? All of you live in, you know, your offices, in the places. It's a crooked place to live, you know. You know, somebody came round to me the other day and said, I'll do your windows for you, mate. Nice price, nice price. And I'll charge you less than the people down the road doing. I thought, oh, here we go. Here's another one. Then he said he did Julia Howard's windows. I thought, well, it can't be that bad. So he does mine now. Because I'm pretty sure she would have challenged him and made sure that he wasn't dodgy. Yeah? I hope she did. Did she? Where is she? Is she? Is a good person? But you know, we live in a world where the character is different than ours. And we live in a world where God doesn't want us just to be the same character. God wants us to be distinctly different as people. And you might say, well, Scott, you know, what about, you know, other churches in the town? I'm not bothered about how other churches in the town live. I'm bothered about how we live. I'm not bothered about how other people do it, but I am bothered about how we do it. Why am I bothered? Because I fear God more than I fear you. And one day God's going to hold me accountable as I go into glory and say, Scott, Rayleigh Baptist Church. Rayleigh Baptist. I'm going to stand accountable. It says it in Scripture. I'm going to stand accountable in Scripture for what I say and do. And I'm fearful of God. And I'm not going to allow anybody to detract me off preaching the word of God and the truth of Scripture for us to be people that God wants us to be. There's some spaces there on your handouts to write in. So I want you to write in those spaces in your small groups. You know, not in your small groups. I want you to write in those spaces in Blameless and Pure. Write the things that you know. I've got a whole bucket list of the things that I know about me that I'm not able to be blameless and pure because of those things in my life. Put them in there. Take them before the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to be better? Would you help me to resolve this issue? Would you help me to find somebody to support me to resolve this issue? And then it goes on to say in Scripture, it says, you know, shine like stars in the universe. You see, Paul doesn't just say, do all of this just for no reason. So it says here again, just read it to you. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. We've touched base on that. So that you may become blameless and pure. Yeah, do it because I want you to be blameless and pure. Don't just do it for no other reason but just to do it. You see, Scripture never asks us to do something unless there's a reason. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you understand what it says there? It says, I want you to do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. That you may become better in your life with Jesus. Children of God without fault. I want to be a child of the King without fault. I'm a long way off, and so are you, actually. Not because I know every one of you by name, but I just know that that's our character, that's our nature. But then he says, why do all of this? And I love that he says, the why is this. Why do all of this? The why is this, that you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, shine like stars in the universe. Let's hear Paul here. He's saying, do all these things so you can shine like stars in the universe. So that you can be different. So that you can draw people to Jesus. He's not asking us to do this really difficult thing just for no reason. He's asking us to do this because he wants us to shine like stars in the universe. And the question I've asked myself this week is this: do I shine like a star in the universe? And the answer is, sometimes. The answer is, could I do it better? Absolutely. Could we do it better? Absolutely. And when will people know that Jesus lives in our heart? When will people know that they can come to this church and find a saving grace and forgiveness that only comes from Jesus? Is when we as a church are different. When we as a church shine like stars in this community. Shine like stars in our workplaces. Shine like stars in our homes. That's the place we need to do it the most, actually. Because in our workplace, we kind of make a bit more of an effort. But in our homes, we're just us, aren't we? You know, the Sunday table after lunch today, I bet there'll be a bit of discussion around the Sunday lunch table today. You know, we sit there and we go, and that's actually the worst place, actually. Because when we go to work, we try and make a bit more of an effort. But actually, shine like stars in the universe. How about shine like stars in our dining room table today at lunch? Shine like stars in our church meetings. Shine like stars in our ministries. Shine like stars, Scott, in your elders' meeting. Shine like stars, Scott, in your deacons' meeting. Shine like stars, Scott, in your staff meeting on a weekly basis. You can only ask the staff. I don't always do that. Especially this week. I had one day when I was Mr. Grumpy. But they forgave me. Because they're good and I'll forgive them too. But the challenge of Scripture here is this to us this morning. Shine like stars in the universe. Be people that are different. I don't want you to put up your hand, but I think we all could. When have we been a grumbler? When have we been somebody who just argues for the sake of arguing? When have we been that person that I described at the start of the sermon? The answer is this. Many times. And the reason we are like that at times is why? Because our attention is not on Jesus and his character. Our attention is on ourselves. I know that when I'm closer to Jesus, and when Jesus is living within me in a powerful and meaningful way, I know that I can do this better. I know that when I am observed, when I am submerged in his word and by his spirit, living a life as a sinner, but saved by grace, that he will actually use me powerfully. And actually, when we do grumble and argue, it's often because we're not in the right place with Jesus, isn't it? We're not immersed in his word. We're not praying every day. Tonight we're going to look at prayer as a church. And we need to be people that are praying we need to be people as a church that are praying every day, every moment. We need to be listening and talking to Jesus. But just finishing this scripture, and I've missed a bit out because I have. Probably because God doesn't want me to say any more. But let me just refer to you. See on your sheets, at the end it says this. Let us hear what Paul says. And in the New Testament version, in the end, it says this. But even if I have poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service coming to you from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you should be glad and rejoice with me. And then it says this in the Message version. Even if I'm executed here and now, I rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar as a part of rejoicing. And then the New Living Translation says this, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service in offering to God. And all I want of you is to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice and share your joy. What's Paul saying there, church, as we come to some sort of conclusion? Paul is saying, I'm going to say these things. I'm going to say these things to you that you need to hear, even if they'll take me. You know, that whole concept there, it said, even if they execute me here and now, I rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith. So what's he saying is that I'm going to tell you these things, even if you don't want to listen to them or hear them, but I'm going to sacrificially give of that to you because I want you to hear the things that God wants us to say. Now, it does say so much more than that, but I don't want to overcomplicate us. But what Paul is just saying, I feel, and people might disagree with this, that's fine. But what I feel he's saying is this. He's saying, actually, I'm going to just keep doing this. I'm going to keep telling you how it is. I'm going to continue telling you what Scripture says. And in a sense, Paul's saying, even if it kills me, I'm going to keep telling you. Why? Because we will know, when we look at all the other letters that Paul wrote to all those early churches, Paul's fearfulness in God was greater than his fearfulness in man. Church, I want to say to you today, the same as Paul says to the church in Philippians, I will also do the same as Paul. And as I do that, you're going to hit me, you're going to push me over, you're going to be arrogant to me, you're going to shout at me, you're going to do whatever you want to do to me. But I will say the same as Paul, that I will, wherever possible, as much as possible, I will keep the Scripture. And I will continue to tell you what Scripture has to say. And I'll do that because I like it. No, this is damn hard for me to. I'll do it because that was what God has called me to do. And at the end of your notes there, it said, it's hard, but let us press on. And Paul, in that last piece of Scripture, is basically saying to them, oof, I've walloped you from left, right, up, down, in between and above and below. But he then says to them, look, but even if I have poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice, I will continue to do it. But even if But even if they execute me here and now, I will rejoice in the element of the offering of your faith. I will rejoice because I have told you scripture. I will rejoice because I've pointed you to Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying there. In your small groups or individually in your own lives, there's some questions there. How do we act? How do I act? Let us look at ways to help each other in love. Discuss it with Jesus or discuss it with your small group. It's a lot harder to kind of suggest to you to discuss it with Jesus than it is your small group. But you hear what I'm saying, church, is this, in conclusion. You know, and I know, I've got hundreds of emails before I even came to this church. 122.5 emails, even before I stepped into the door of this church, for many of you in this congregation. And a lot of those emails were about exactly what we've spoken about these last few weeks. Fine. I've read them. I've replied to all of you. But what will I say to you now is this. We're going to break next week and we're going to rejoice in the resurrection. But we're going to press on in this because God is making us, renewing us, developing us, and changing us into the people God wants us to be. Why? Because God has good, amazing, exciting plans for us. But actually, we have to get ourselves ready before God before that. And as Paul says, take his life if you want to. But I'm going to tell people of Scripture. To the day God calls me to be in his presence, I'm going to say exactly the same. Can we do it on our own? No. Can we do it with our Saviour? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Keeping the right attitude. Can we do it? Yes, we can. But our attitude has to be one of a nature of willingness to be radically changed by Jesus. Jesus can do it. The question is, do we want to allow him to do it? Let's be a church. Let's be a church that talks to each other. Let's be a church that discuss the difficulty together. Let's be a church that discern together. Let's be a church that deal with the hard things together. Absolutely. But let's be a church by doing that. We at the same time, we still shine like stars in the universe. Let's pray. Can the band come up, please? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for your word. Even though it's hard, we thank you for it because we know that it will change us. It will build character within us. It will bring people closer to Jesus and into Jesus' kingdom with us. Thank you, Father God, that Paul says to us as we do what we've discussed this morning, that we hold firmly to the word of life, the word of God. And then I will be able to boast on that day that I did not run or labor in vain, but God lived within me. Lord, help us to have the right attitude to one another. Help us to love each other as Christ loves us. Help us to be a people at this church that reflect Jesus more than we reflect ourselves.